on the back of your pages that I have given out there, it refers to the basic liturgical writings of Luther, and there are four of them as they are listed here. The first one is the Concerning the Order of Public Worship from 1523. I read, "The service, now in common use everywhere, goes back to genuine Christian beginnings, as does the office of preaching. But as the latter has been perverted by the spiritual tyrants, so the former has been corrupted by the hypocrites. As we do not on that account abolish the office of preaching, but aim to restore it again to its right and proper place, so it is our intention to do away, it is not our intention to do away with the service, but to restore it again to its rightful use. Three serious abuses have crept into the service. First, God's word has been silenced, and only the reading and singing remain in the churches. This is the worst abuse. Second, when God's word had been silenced, such a host of unchristian fables and lies in legends, hymns, and sermons were introduced that it is horrible to see. Third, such divine service was performed as a work whereby God's grace and salvation might be won. As a result, faith disappeared and everyone pressed to enter the priesthood, convents, and monasteries and to build churches and endow them. Now, in order to correct these abuses, know first of all that a Christian congregation should never gather together without the preaching of God's word and prayer, no matter how briefly. As Psalm 102 says, when the kings and the people assemble to serve the Lord, they shall declare the name and the praise of God. And St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says that when they come together, there should be prophesying, teaching, and admonition. Therefore, when God's word is not preached, one had better neither sing nor read or even come together. This was the custom among Christians at the time of the apostles and should also be the custom now. We should assemble daily at 4 or 5 in the morning. You want me to say that again? We should assemble daily at 4 or 5 in the morning and have God's word read either by pupils or priests or whoever it may be in the manner as the lesson is still read at matins. This should be done by 1 or 2 or by 1 individual or the choir after responding to the other as it may seem most suitable. Therefore, the preacher, whoever has been appointed, shall come forward and interpret a part of the same lesson so that all the others may understand and learn it and be admonished. The former is called by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, speaking in tongues. The other he calls interpreting or prophesying or speaking with sense or understanding. If this is not done, the congregation is not benefited by the lesson, as has been the case in cloisters and in convents, where they only bawled against the walls. The lesson should be taken from the Old Testament. One of the books should be selected, and 1 or 2 chapters or half a chapter be read until the book is finished. After that, another book should be selected, and so on, until the entire Bible has been read through. And where one does not understand it, pass on and give glory to God. Thus, Christian people will, by daily training, become proficient, skillful, and well-versed in the Bible. For this is how genuine Christians were made in former times, both virgins and martyrs, and could also be made today. Now, when the lesson and its interpretation have lasted 30 minutes or so, the congregation shall unite in giving thanks to God, in praising Him, and in praying for the fruits of the Word, etc. For this, the Psalms should be used, and some good responsories or antiphons. In brief, let everything be completed in 1 hour or whatever time seems desirable, for one must not overload souls or weary them, as was the case until now in monasteries and convents, where they burden themselves like mules. In like manner, come together at 5 or 6 in the evening. At this time, one should really read again the Old Testament, book by book, namely the prophets, even as Moses and the historical books are taken up in the morning. But since the New Testament is also a book, I read the Old Testament in the morning and the New Testament in the evening, or vice versa, and have reading, interpreting, praising, singing, and praying, just as in the morning, also for an hour. For all that matters is that the Word of God be given free rein to uplift and quicken souls so that they do not become weary. Should one desire to hold another such service during the day after lunch, that is a matter of choice. And although these daily services might not be attended by the whole congregation, the priests and pupils, especially those who, one hopes, will become good preachers and pastors, should be present. And one should admonish them to do this willingly, not reluctantly or by constraint or for the sake of reward, temporal or eternal, but alone to the glory of God and the neighbor's good. Besides these daily services for a smaller group, the whole congregation should come together on Sundays and Mass and Vespers be sung, as has been customary. In both services, there should be preaching for the whole congregation. In the morning, on the gospel for the day. In the evening, on the epistle. Or the preacher may use his own judgment, whether he would want to preach on a certain book or two. If anyone desires to receive the sacrament at this time, let it be administered at a time convenient to all concerned. The daily masses should be completely discontinued, for the word is important and not the mass. But if any should desire the sacrament during the week, let mass be held as inclination and time dictate. For in this matter, one cannot make hard and fast rules. Let the chants and the Sunday masses and vespers be retained. They are quite good and are taken from Scripture. However, one may lessen or increase their number. But to select the chants and psalms for the daily morning and evening service shall be the duty of the pastor and preacher. For every morning he shall appoint a fitting responsory or antiphon with a collect, likewise for the evening. This is to be read and chanted publicly after the lesson and exposition. But for the time being, we can shelve the antiphons, responsories, and collects, as well as the legends of the saints and the cross, until they have been purged, for there is a horrible lot of filth in them. All the festivals of saints are to be discontinued. Where there is a good Christian legend, it may be inserted, as an example after the gospel on Sunday. The festivals of the purification and Annunciation of Mary may be continued. And for the time being, also her Assumption and Nativity, although the songs in them are not pure. The festival of John the Baptist is also pure. Not one of the legends of the apostles is pure, except St. Paul's. They may either be transferred to the closest Sunday or be celebrated separately if one so desires. Other matters will adjust themselves as the need arises, and this is the sum of the matter. Let everything be done so that the word may have free course instead of the prattling and rattling that has been the rule up till now. We can spare everything except the word. Again, we profit by nothing as much as by the word, for the whole scripture shows that the word should have free course among Christians. And in Luke 10, Christ himself says, one thing is needful, i.e., that Mary sit at the feet of Christ and hear his word daily. This is the best part to choose, and it shall not be taken away forever. It is an eternal word. Everything else must pass away. No matter how much care and trouble it may give Martha. God help us achieve this. Amen. Well, I read the entire concerning the order of public worship from Luther in 1523. We're in the midst of a Bible study and dealing with the king and kingdom and all, but usually at Easter and at Christmas time, I'll take a break and have a little lighter study. One, people are gone and coming and different things of that. So this Sunday, maybe next Sunday too, being between Christmas and Easter and vacations and all. But I told you last Sunday I wanted to take a look at the use of the term Mass. We ran into that as we were dealing with Jesus as our high priest, and we saw the distinction between the sacrifices that are offered. So today and probably next Sunday, a little bit of a easier, lighter, free-for-all, ask some questions. I want to present some things that are listed here in which we begin to take a look at specifically what terms do we use, and not just for what we call the sacrament of the altar or Lord's Supper, but the service that includes the Lord's Supper. Okay? The service that includes the Lord's Supper. One of those terms that is used for that, and you heard it in Luther's writing, is the Mass. That is considered the service that includes Lord's Supper. Now, one, these four writings don't tell us everything, and I'm going to say sometimes Luther has some unusual ideas that the church went, well, that was a good idea, but I don't think we're going to follow it. There are other times that Luther says something, and you might have some questions about what I read, because there's sometimes he says something, you might say, well, that sounds like he's condemning what we're doing. Well, in another section, he may speak a little bit differently. And so we do need to get just a little bit more. I decided to read this whole section instead of pulling snips out, so that you could get a feel for, as the Lutheran Church in its infancy, we're looking at 1523. This is pretty early on. You don't have even the Book of Concord or the Augsburg Confession until 1530. So this, you know, 1517 is the nailing of the theses. This is Luther's thoughts on the matter and how we are to progress forward. He begins with the distinction between preaching and the service, and he says, just as the preaching has gotten pretty bad, we're not going to throw out the preaching completely, we're going to fix it. So also, we're not going to throw out the service. There's a lot of things that got put in. We're going to fix it. So let that serve as an introduction, and I want to get your questions. If we never get to my pages kind of 1, 2, and 3, we'll get to them next Sunday. I'm not too concerned. Ben's got a hand, then we'll go to Shirley.
It was really striking when you were reading that.
A little louder.
It was really striking when you were reading that how Luther doesn't trust laymen to interpret Scripture correctly, which is totally opposite all the history books. Whenever you read about Luther, it's always Luther rejected the authority of the church and everybody individually gets to individual conscience decide what they believe. And if you read that, you'd be like, no.
Yeah, exactly. He even uses the example. He says, you know, there was a lot of Scripture read in the convents. He goes, but no one explained it. No one told them what it meant. No, I think you're exactly right. Much is said about Luther that is not true. And so, did God give us the Scriptures, and does God want the Scriptures to be read even by laymen? Absolutely. But he also gave us the pastoral office. And he also wants there to be teaching and training that each person might, yes, individually decide what they believe. You don't just say, I'll just believe what anyone, you know, what the priest says. No, I'm going to check it with Scripture. I'm going to put these together. But those two are both provided. So good point. Shirley.
There's a couple of things. One thing, when you use the term Mass, so you're meaning from the invocation until the benediction, the whole service.
Exactly. Now,
so in the Catholic Church, is that also in the Catholic Church when they say the Mass, they're meaning the whole service?
Right. It's a technical term which simply means this is the entire service, and I invocation to benediction. It includes Lord's Supper. So if we went upstairs and we were going to have the order of matins, where you have the reading Psalms, the reading of God's Word, a hymn, and prayers, they would not call that the Mass. The Mass is the whole thing. It is the service, which is, you know, we might think that when they say Mass, they're talking about Lord's Supper itself, but actually, no, they're talking about the service which includes it.
My other one, when you were reading, I noticed that Luther said, he was talking about, you know, the 4 o'clock in the morning and all that. He said, this is the making, what was it you said, how a Christian is made. I'm assuming there he's talking about sanctification. Hit me. He said, this is how a Christian is made. You know, we think a Christian is made through faith in Christ and what he did. So I just wondered.
Good point. You said that. Obviously, my head just kind of like turns like, I don't know if Luther would, if he would narrow it down that far as to say, I'm just talking about sanctification. But I think, let's put that same kind of thing like Ben said, so often today we get the idea that someone becomes a Christian reading their Gideon Bible all by themselves in a hotel in Alabama. Right? That's kind of the thing. And then, what do? Well, you go around and find, you know, a hip church with good coffee. I mean, that's pretty well how important kind of that is. In Luther, a Christian is made, and I'm going to say he's talking about the whole thing. He would say, you know, it happens with the church. And so granted, everything that God is doing happens with the church. If you came to believe, yeah, it may have happened somewhere else, but it's because your mother went to church. It's because your mother heard the word. It's because your grandmother received Lord's Supper. It's because everything flows out of the church and everything comes back to the church. So, you know, where did and how did this all happen? Luther would never kind of say, oh, well, you're off here. And I know you weren't saying that, but that kind of idea that it's just sanctification, Luther would say, no, this is the way God works. Does that kind of help? Okay, some more.
German language, machen. They use that for everything.
Yes.
Something happened. That person machen it. It's made it. So there's a translation issue by translating it that way.
Right. It's an idiom. And they often use this. Did you remember, Sadie? We had one of those this week. And it was a crazy one. And you kind of looked at me like it was funny. Do you remember what it was? It was make something. You remember?
To make fun.
To make what?
To make fun. Oh. Have fun.
To make fun. A Spaß machen. To make fun. And you kind of went, to make fun? You know, to us, that would be to ridicule someone. But for them, it was simply a matter of having a good time. So, yeah, absolutely. You're exactly right.
So it doesn't mean...
Yeah, make in the sense of... But it encompasses all. Tony.
Yeah, I took comfort in what he said. If you don't understand it, pass it over. We've been reading Samuel, and there's lots I don't understand. After Saul died, there's all sorts of people being killed in there, and for what reason? So I take real comfort in that. And then the other thing is, I look at what the Catholic Church had, and we're talking about high Mass and low Mass, I think is what Shirley is referring to. That's not in the Bible anyplace.
So, very good, very good. The Luther, even in his, and here he's talking about in the daily service where you come with, you know, you come listening, and hopefully, yes, you understand the law, the gospel, but there's going to be things that are going to be read that you're not going to get. And so Luther also says this to his barber in which he wrote a tract for him about reading the Bible and how to do it. And he tells him as well, if you get to a section and you don't understand it, he said, you give thanks to God and know that he's smarter than you are and move on. Hey, that's all right. Mary?
So when a Catholic pays for or lights a candle for and wants a mass said for someone living or dead, are they wanting the whole thing? Or does that refer to some prayers or something? Because I've always wondered, because a mass often in a Catholic church often lasts an hour and a half. So I'm thinking, or does he do it? This is for this list of people, you know what I mean? And does a mass, and are people, other people present when the priest does that for those
purposes?
There's
a Lutheran question.
Yeah. At Luther's time, you had all kinds of questions about this. They did have the private masses. They did have where the priest went off in a room by himself, nobody's present, went through, there was no chanting or singing, you said it about as quick as you could, you got it done, and if you bought a mass for your grandmother, then she was mentioned in the prayers, if I get a chance, I'll show it to you. It's called the diptych, in the canon of the mass, in which certain names are actually mentioned. Now, once again, there's the usual controversies. You know, if I say a mass and I only mention your name, your grandmother's name, but if I also mention your grandmother's name, did she get half the benefits or did she, you know, and would it be, I mean, you get all kinds of crazy kind of stuff like that. The official teaching is that everyone who's a believer benefits by this no matter what. But then there is this kind of where you can mention and you can, and others can get it. And
I would think it would be harmful to that priest, though.
Well,
you know what I mean? To his faith and his confidence in and the blessings of God to be doing that, because it sounds so artificial.
Yep. When Luther says here about and kind of puts down the daily masses, he is definitely at 1523 talking about this kind of buying and selling in which you have the priest and the private mass and things of that sort. As he goes forward, he makes it quite clear. Luther is not the word is so great and the mass is worthless. What he's saying is that the word needs to go out so you know what the mass is. And so, we'll go forward a little bit. We'll take a look. Even the Book of Concord says that as Lutherans, what do? We have the Mass, the service with Lord's Supper, every Sunday, every holy day, and on other days when the people's asked for it. And so simply to have this, if nobody's going to attend, he says, let's have the word. I'm going to tell you that this is a struggle for me. I provide services for you, and I wish to provide the Lord's Supper, you know, as frequent as possible. Nevertheless, I also want the services of the Word of God that are offered. Let me give you the document which Luther drew up about the Deutsche Messe, that is the German Mass, he gives an order of which he wishes to supply for the people. In a very similar way, what does he say? On holy days and Sundays, what do? About 5 or 6 in the morning, you ought to have Matins, service of God's Word. At about 8 or 9, you have the Mass, service, Lord's Supper, and preaching. And in the afternoon, you have Vespers. Luther understands the liturgical connection. This is the main section of the day. This is the Word of God that goes before and that goes after and with it. Now, granted, sometimes, for example, on Christmas Day, or on Easter and things of that sort, I usually go ahead and have a matin service. On Christmas Day, it'll be at 8 a.m. Then we will have the Mass at 9 a.m. I don't have a Vespers scheduled, but I like to see those. Now, that being said, you can't, as Luther said, I think at the very end, he says, you cannot put any hard and fast rules on this. Why? Because the application of it may be quite different. And so, for example, you don't see adult Bible class listed in Luther's Deutsche Messe. But what are we doing? We're gathering for an hour to study the Word of God. I'm going to say it is the equivalent of this kind of thing. So, you know, we do want to make sure that's provided. I say I struggle with it because sometimes, like for example, last night I had a Vesper service or I'll have something like that. And inevitably someone, and I know you don't intend it that way, but I, you know, oh, do we have a service? And I go, well, yes, we got one. Is it Lord's Supper? And my heart kind of goes, no. It's only Vespers. But I think that there ought to be, I don't want to say a balance, I know that sounds kind of right, but there needs to be both the study and the hearing of God's Word with catechesis, matins, Vespers, and the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, Sundays, holy days, maybe some other days, and you know, and it's offered. So anyway, that gives you just a little bit. Let me, since I started this, this is what he called for congregational order. A little bit later, he says, if we're going to have a school or a university, he talks about having matins and vespers in the morning and the evening in order that the children might be taught and that they might learn from these things. I would say, once again, in a similar way, you know, even with our learning center, we bring the children over for a daily abbreviated matins. You know, it's 20 minutes. It's what they can handle. A couple more. Anita.
Okay. Probably two things. In this context, will you define the word admonish?
There are two words to admonish and encourage. The way we normally define those two is, encourage is when I teach you to continue to do the things that you are doing. Admonish is when I tell you to do the things that you're not doing and I tell you start doing it. Generally speaking, those are the two ways that the scriptures use those terms, admonish and encourage. Pastors do both. I teach you, you know, you need to start doing this because you're not doing it. But I also teach you to continue to do what you're all, you know, already doing. Is that helpful?
Yes.
Matthew.
Good question. You're talking about, at our church, you're talking about Mass and Vespers. What I don't get is that we have Matins and Vespers, but we don't call our divine service Mass. We call it divine service. I mean, if Luther calls it Mass, shouldn't it be like Mass? I mean, it's kind of confusing because you always call it divine service, and then you always say Mass is what the Catholics do, and we don't want to be like the Catholics, so...
And that's why I have this study today. Thank you, Matthew. Get your sheet out, front page. Now, here is, and I think he rightly says, Pastor, that's not your usual term. In fact, anytime you use that, and then I have to explain even, anytime I use the term, I always say, and then the Mass, and I go, and that means, and then I give you that means. Nevertheless, there is one time a year that I let it slip out when we're talking about Christ's Mass, because I think it fits. I don't think that the term is unusable, but I think that, and we'll take a look at the way the Lutheran confessions actually use it and say, okay, what do we see there as well? All right, let's take a look. On your, do I have any other question? I don't want to go too far, but we'll can always take a side trip if we need to. On the front page, this is a quotations Some of them I should have all the quotation marks, but I don't know exactly. It's quotations from the Apology, Article 24, as you see at the top, and I have indented it. I've stuck in some scripture passages from time to time, so it's kind of a mishmash of putting together. At the very top, they complain, the Lutherans complain, you go back to the church fathers, and what do? You change the institution of the fathers. You're not doing what the fathers were doing. And then you go and cite the authority of the fathers and say that we're not doing it. But the Lutherans have said, you know what? We are doing what the church has always done. You're the ones at some point who changed their institution, and then you quote the fathers, but you misquote them. So, first of all, and this should serve as a review from a couple Sundays back, it says, yes, we know the church fathers called the service of Lord's Supper a sacrifice, but they don't refer to a propitiatory sacrifice, that is, one in which you can get benefits for people that aren't even here without faith. No, when the church fathers do this, point three under there, but they openly testify that they are speaking of thanksgiving, and accordingly, they call it a Eucharist, a thanksgiving. That's what they mean when the church fathers say. So don't quote me the church fathers that they call it a sacrifice. We know that. But they don't mean what you mean when you talk about the sacrifice of the Mass. That is, that I am somehow earning the forgiveness of sins by doing this. There are times, as you can see with number five, that we do have to quote the fathers and go, well, St. Thomas Aquinas, yeah, you can quote him. We don't follow him. He got it wrong. There are times, just like anyone, there are times when we might have to say to Luther, Luther, you know, that part you got wrong. That's all right. And there are some times. By and large, though, if you put the church fathers together, you're going to see that there is a commonality where one may get off here and one may get off here. We follow as it goes along. Next one, the Mass. One, they say the term Missa, this is referring to the Roman Church. The Roman Church says the term Missa is derived from the term Misbeach, which signifies an altar. That is a Hebrew word for altar, Misbeach. Hence, we are to conclude that the Mass is a sacrifice, for sacrifices are offered on an altar. Well, how do the Lutherans respond? They say the Hebrew word Misbeach occurs in Deuteronomy 16, verse 10, where it means the collection or the gifts of the people rather than the offering of the priest. For individuals coming to the celebration of the Passover were obliged to bring some gift as a contribution. So in the beginning of the Christians also retained this coming together. They brought bread, wine, other things, as the canon of the apostles testified. Thence a part was taken to be consecrated. They used some of the bread and wine for Lord's Supper. The rest of the contributions was distributed to the poor. And with this custom, they also retained the term Mass as a name for the contributions. And so the Lutherans say, that's not where it comes from. Now, you might remember when we were going through sacrifice, we went through the Old Testament. Do you remember that the people brought an offering? And we said, well, aha, why did they do that? It was a free will offering. It was of thanksgiving. And we said that was appropriate. Here they're speaking of that as well as a contribution and an offering. The Lutherans offer that as the origin of the term Mass. But that's not the only explanation. And so let me go forward a little bit more. From where did the term Mass come? These are my words. Most modern explanations for the term Mass refer to the end of the service. Tony Stretch, you got your Latin ready?
I'm ready.
Dominus vobiscum.
The Lord be with
you. Yeah. Did you take Latin in high school?
2 years.
Yeah, so, and he always quotes this one for me. This one, et cum spiritu tuo. I think those two phrases he's got down, you know. And again, this was the common responsory The Lord be with you and with your spirit, et cum spiritu tuo. Nevertheless, the last part of the divine service would end with this, and then the priest would say, ita missa est, and the response was, Deo gratias, thanks be to God. Now, let's see if I can, I don't know if I included it. I don't think I reset that one. I don't think I'm going to be able to find it. Turn the page. The Latin for ita missa est is quite difficult to translate. If you take a look at any Roman documents, they will tell you ita is a imperative telling us to go. It can be translated go, and if you think that missa simply is another term for mass, it is go, the mass is, literally, but that would be it's done. The mass is ended. So it was the clue, especially if you're not fluent in Latin. You hear the ita missa est, you go, oh, we're all done. Great, ready to go. In the same way that when you hear the priest pick up the host and he holds it up high and they ring the bell and he says, hocus pocus, you can be sure that the bread just became the body of Christ. Now, what the priest actually said was hoc est corpus meum, but it sure sounded like hocus pocus, and from that anytime you want to do a magic trick, that's what you do. So it could be simply the mass is ended. B, it could be a kind of go, it is the dismissal, for misa can be like the word dismissal, and so the idea that it is the dismissal, which also kind of has the idea of get out of here, we're all done. Which I'm just going to say from a pastoral point of view, I don't see many things stuck in the divine service that is of that light. we're all done, get out of here. Usually every word in there is full of meaning. And so sometimes it is understood with a word added, so that somehow it fell out, but the idea being ita maybe concio missa est, that is, if there is going to be a dismissed, it is the congregation is dismissed, or the people is dismissed, rather than the service is ended, the people is dismissed. Could be, but look at four. I don't know if it's right. Let me just tell you point blank. Number four, is it exactly right? No, but it sure sounds Lutheran. The Book of Concord offers this. Some think that Misa is not derived from the Hebrew, but signifies as much as remissio, which is the word for the forgiveness of sins. For the communion being ended, the announcement used to be made, ita missa est, depart, you have forgiveness of sins. Oh, the verb missio literally means to send away, sometimes mito or miso. And so the translation could be, it has been sent away, that is, the sins are forgiven. Again, I don't know if that, but boy, that fits, doesn't it? To get done and for the end to be, you know, the forgiveness of sins. Your sins have been sent away. We're all done. Thanks be to God, right? The other is the service is ended. Thanks be to God. I don't know, guys.
Well, that's the human nature. The first one's the new man. The second one's the human nature.
So anyway, when you ask me where did it come from, the Book of Concord itself offers three different possibilities. The modern Roman comes up with another one. I don't really know where it all came from. But as I said before, for us, does it really matter? No, it's simply a term that deals with the service that has Lord's Supper in it. The Lutherans used it because that was the term that was used. Everybody used the term. The Lutherans said, our objection is not with the term. Our objection is that you've turned this into a propitiatory sacrifice in which you're offering a sacrifice to earn forgiveness for people here and those who are dead. No one in the church has ever done it that way. You know, can we say it's a Thanksgiving? Sure. But Lord's Supper itself is a sacrament where God is giving out his gifts, and that is what is important. Question? Or Ben?
So right after we take communion, we come up, don't you say something similar, like, go in peace, your sins are forgiven, or something like that?
Yes.
Kind of like at the end of the service, just a congregation-wide.
A congregation-wide one. Absolutely. Absolutely. There are, and I'm about out of time here, as it goes on, they talk about reasonable service. You might remember I talked about this in connection with a quote from God's Word, in which talks about our reasonable service. Here, the Greek church, they went to the Greek church, the Roman church did, and said, they talk about a bloodless sacrifice. And we went back to their liturgy and said, they don't mean that either, you guys. When they say that, they're not talking about the body and blood of Christ on the altar. They're talking about our prayers and thanksgiving. And so we went back and said, they don't mean it either. And so we showed them that as well. In the end, though, we then looked at the Greek church where they used the word liturgia, which is from which we have the term liturgy. They refer to the service as the divine liturgy. The Roman church tried to tell us that liturgy means sacrifice as well. I'm going to skip over a little bit of that as it goes through. It says, you know what? Even in the scriptures, it doesn't mean that. It means collection or someone who ministers or someone who serves. In fact, if you want to go back to a secular use, the term liturgy was if you had a house and you were a Roman and you lived on the Appian Way, you were responsible for keeping up your section of the road. That was your burden, your liturgia, your liturgy, your responsibility. Well, it was your service to the Roman government. When we say liturgy, it is the pastor's service, his burden placed upon him at ordination, to serve you and to give out the gifts of word and sacrament. The Lutheran said, that fits us too. We like that. Absolutely. Not to make sacrifices on behalf of the people, but to give out the gifts, the collection, the goods. So that's what it does. Matthew, bottom of page 3. What do I find? I find that, you want to look back at the Lutheran hymnal, kind of the predecessor hymnal. It often refers to the order of the Holy Communion, and then they have another. In Lutheran worship, we pulled out a term, divine service. One time I was telling someone about the divine service, and they said, I'm surprised you use that term, because that's a Greek Orthodox term. That's the Greek term. You know, and they were thinking I was, like, going east or something with my, you know. And I said, well, actually, no, but you're right. They do use that term, but in a different way. We refer to the divine service, and then within that divine service, you have the service of the Word, the service of Holy Communion. But go on down, number 3. The German language usually calls the service of Holy Communion, when it doesn't call it a Mass, it calls it a Gottesdienst. A dienst is a service. So we've got literally God's service. Or if God is the divine, it is none other than a translation of Gottesdienst or the divine service. If they're talking about Sunday, they will talk about the Hauptgottesdienst, the chief or the main divine service. Even that term can be misused, as you see down at the bottom. When we talk about God's service, it can be my service to God or God's service to me. Well, literally, we are emphasizing that it is God's service to me. He serves me the Word. He serves me the Lord's Supper. I find it interesting that always, if we're talking about contemporary, they always use the term worship rather than service. Worship can never be misunderstood. Worship is always something I'm doing. And so it's always in those categories. That being said, here's my answer, Matthew. If we go back to the Book of Concord, we're going to find that the primary and use that the Lutheran confessions have is the term Mass. It is. That's what they use. That was commonly used. Now, they did correct the things that were wrong concerning it, but they retained the term. It was used before them, and used after. And so I don't want to let the term completely go away, but I think you're exactly right. It often has misconnotations. And so rather than me explaining it all the time, I pretty well use the term, which is the German, the Gottesdienst, the divine service, which emphasizes the importance of God serving us. And so that is primary. There are times I will use some other terms, Eucharist and Communion, just because they can be used profitably. That's why I have done it the way I have. Questions? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have provided for us an abundance of your word, even giving us your Son's body and blood. We ask, dear Lord, that in thanksgiving, that we might provide opportunities for you to serve us in these ways, and that we might receive them in true faith for the benefit of our soul, eternal salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.